Hi friends, this is Brock Polk, and I want to thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. Our mission is to lead others to a thriving relationship with Jesus, and if you're ready to take a next step in your faith journey after you listen to this message, you can contact us through our website at www.heritagechurchofchrist.org. God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the following message.
I'm really glad to be with you this morning after being away to visit my parents and my home church last week, and I'm thankful to the one of you who said you missed me last week, Jim Hackney, who preached in my place. That was very, very kind of Jim, and I went back and heard that message, and if you missed it, you missed a good one. You ought to go check that out on our website. But we started a new message series 2 weeks ago. We're calling Represent, and we're in the third week of this series of messages now, and so just for a little context, we have been talking about our observation that many, if not most, non-Christian people in the world have a negative perception of Christianity. Isn't that a shame? We have been talking about the fact that there are, even though there's been an immeasurable number of good works and helpful ministries that Christians have begun over the years, even though all of that stuff has happened, and you should know that that's happened. Do you know that it's been Christians who have started most of the hospitals throughout history? It's been Christians who have taken care of lepers and the diseased more than anybody else throughout history. Christians who have begun orphanages more than anyone else in history. Charities, relief organizations, hospitals, universities. In fact, our own church has participated in a lot of efforts to try to be a blessing to our local and global community. We try to feed the hungry. We try to respond to disasters and meet the needs of our neighbors. But in spite of all of that good work that's happened, the message of Christianity is not always perceived as good news by the people we're trying to reach. In fact, some people believe, they are convinced that the message of Christianity is distinctively bad news. Maybe you've run into some of this. I've heard some podcasts that have interviewed a few authors, some people who are atheists, who actually are convinced that it's their mission in life to discredit the God that they don't believe in. It's not simply because they don't want other people to be mistaken. It's because they feel like religion, they feel like faith is actually a menace to society. And so they dialogue with Christians and people of other faiths. They debate with Christians. And in the middle of all of that debate, they haven't become convinced. And they've looked at history. They've looked at some of the atrocities in history that have been tolerated or perpetuated and sometimes even instigated in the name of religion, including Christianity. And they decided, I don't want any part of that. And it's true. It's true, the name of Christ has been invoked on behalf of some of the most tragic and inexcusable campaigns and wars and abuses throughout history. Just because somebody said they did it in the name of Christ doesn't mean it was Christian, though. And there's a disconnect, because I don't want any part of those atrocities either. I don't want that to speak for my faith. I don't want that to represent the message that I'm trying to communicate. I don't want any part of that stuff. Aggression and abuse are incompatible with Christianity. Even if some misguided believers have claimed spiritual authority for their mistreatment of others. And so the question becomes, how do we portray Jesus so that our neighbors will appreciate it when we do? How do we put the good back in good news? Isn't that a good question? I think it's going to require we have to find a new way to communicate. And some of us have always, we've all experienced a time when we had to figure this out, right? You know what it's like when you're trying to communicate with somebody that doesn't speak the same language that you do. Whether you're traveling in a foreign country or you encountered a foreign language speaker here at home, you know how challenging it can be. I remember an episode once. I was 18 years old, and I had been invited to travel with a mission team to Central America. We went to Honduras, and right outside one of the largest cities in Honduras, we were doing some relief work right after Hurricane Mitch, the second deadliest hurricane in history. And we're down there, and we're partnering with a local church in that area. We're building shelters out of cinder block for families who have been left homeless after the storm. And every day, we would stay in the city, and then we would ride a bus out to this poor, poverty-stricken community where we were going to work out on the outskirts of town. It was my first trip outside of the United States. And one day, we'd built a wall out of cinder block. And I was over on one side of the wall working and spreading the mortar and doing all the things that you do when you're building with cinder block. And on the other side of the wall, somebody came and told the rest of the group, hey, it's time for us to go. We have to go get on the bus. But nobody recognized that I was on the other side of the wall. And so I didn't get the memo that it was time to load up on the bus. And nobody on the bus noticed that I wasn't there either. And so the bus left. And by the time I came back around to that side of the wall and noticed that they were gone, it was way too late to catch up. So there I was. I'm stranded in a Honduran slum, and I'm wishing I had paid more attention when I took Spanish class in high school. I tried talking to the family whose home we'd been working on that day, but we had trouble communicating. And as you can imagine, speaking louder and slower does not help. I missed the bus. You know, like, that doesn't mean anything. The only way to bridge that communication gap was to show them what I meant. And so there I was. The bus drove. I was late. I was supposed to go. I'm trying to make signs, you know, and none of that's working either. They're looking at me like most of you are looking at me. And finally, by the grace of God, the preacher from that local church, who also spoke Spanish, but he showed up and he saw me, and he quickly put the pieces together of what had happened. And so he gave me the international sign for get in the back of the truck. And pretty soon, we were on our way to reunite me with the rest of the missions team. Now, I don't know how things would have worked out if he hadn't shown up. I wasn't really scared about it, but we were definitely experiencing a communication barrier there, and I figure that somehow, some way, we would have had to come up with a way for me to get some help, or else I was going to stay the night with them in the shade of that cinder block wall. But we needed some help communicating. We needed the demonstration, because the reality is the most effective communication comes with a demonstration. And I think that's what's been missing in our efforts to share the good news with our friends and our neighbors who don't know Jesus yet. You see, we've had a communication problem. I mean, we've been trying. We've been trying to share the message. We've been trying to share this good news. And so we've got sermons, and we've got lessons and classes and conferences. We've got podcasts and books and websites and blogs. You can just explore the internet longer than you'll ever have time and research every imaginable aspect of the Christian faith. There is no shortage of written and spoken communication trying to share the message of Jesus. But when someone's not getting the message, when someone's not understanding what you're trying to share, we all know that just saying it louder doesn't work, right? You got to find a different way to communicate. And fortunately, Jesus told us about a different way. Jesus told us what he wants us to be all about. And that's what I want us to look at together this morning. And so we're going to take a look at two passages that are in the opening books of the New Testament portion of the Bible together this morning. The New Testament begins with four consecutive books, and they are named for their four different authors. And all four of these books tell the stories of the life and ministry of Jesus. The books are called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each one of them highlights a unique aspect of Jesus' mission and story. And so each one of them contains content that the others saw fit to exclude. But of course, they all follow the same general timeline of events in Jesus' life, which means they all tell the story of Jesus being killed and nailed to a cross, and then he was able to rise from the dead, and 3 days later, he was alive again. And we're going to take a look at one of the statements of Jesus that's recorded in the very last paragraph of the book of Matthew in chapter 28. It's at the very end of the book, which means it happens after the resurrection. These are the only words that Matthew saw fit to record that Jesus spoke to all of his followers after the resurrection. So Matthew believed this was really important. Luke goes on to tell us that Jesus stuck around for 40 days after the resurrection, but this is the only part Matthew wanted us to know about it, so this part is significant. In this story, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, the people who followed him and participated with him in ministry even before he was crucified. They saw, these are the eyewitnesses. These are the people who saw the incredible and miraculous moments of Jesus' life. They saw him heal a man's shriveled hand right before their eyes. They saw him empower disabled people to stand up and walk. They saw him walk on water. They saw the incredible stuff. And they also heard his brave and his powerful teaching. They heard as he spoke to the religious establishment and encouraged them to change and become more graceful than they'd been before. They heard him boil down all the complexity of religious law and religion, and he boiled it down into just two statements: love God and love your neighbor. They heard that when he said it. These were the disciples who knew Jesus the best, and they had seen it all. Now, they had a little lapse in judgment there when it looked like his story was ending. But once he was raised from the dead, they began to understand a little better about who he was, and they're back. And Matthew records this moment when Jesus spoke to those followers, and it's a moment of assignment. It's a moment of challenge. We've come to know it as the Great Commission because it's when Jesus gave his disciples an important job to do. Matthew says the disciples saw Jesus and they immediately responded with worship. Now, this is different. This is different than what they did before the resurrection. When they saw him before, they said, "Hey, Jesus, how you doing? What do you need?" Now they respond with immediate worship, even though some of them are still struggling with their doubts about what they're seeing. And then in chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, it says, "Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" He's making a statement here. All right, he's explaining that after the resurrection, in the post-resurrection world, the universe has been altered permanently. Things have changed significantly. Jesus has completed his mission. He had been obedient to God's call on his life. He trusted God until the very end, and now God has glorified Jesus to be the ruler of everything. It's a new reality, a new world, and the disciples are the first people to be made aware of everything that has changed. They saw Jesus do so much during his ministry, but all of those miracles and all of that authoritative teaching, that was just evidence that was pointing to the real headline, that Jesus is king, which is really the core of the good news. This is the gospel that we have been given. That Jesus is the Messiah that God had promised for centuries, and his kingdom has arrived. It's time. This is the gospel. Sometimes we have made the mistake of shrinking the gospel down to a size that's just a little too small. We've minimized the gospel in the past to say the gospel is just about Jesus dying for you and me as individuals. But the truth is, the gospel is a lot bigger than that. It's a lot bigger than that. It's bigger than just solving your sin and guilt problem. The good news, the best news, is that Jesus is doing something about the broken and the fallen universe. that we live in. This is the gospel, that Jesus is redeeming all of the damage and all of the hurt that sin and death have caused in this world. That Jesus is repairing the broken hearts and the fractured relationships and the divided nations of the world. This is the gospel. He's in charge. He's king. And as people start to realize that, the universe starts to change. And the first thing that it appears he wants done, first thing he tells his disciples here, he says, I've got a task for you. I've got an assignment for you about letting the world know that I'm in charge, but I want you to notice, he's not going to go around about this by forcing sweeping change in one fell swoop. He's not going to move in and throw his weight around the way that other rulers and leaders always do. Because that would be contrary to everything that Jesus stands for. He doesn't force himself onto the hearts of humanity. He doesn't lead by forcing himself on us. He leads by inviting us to follow. And that's where the disciples come in. The disciples are going to be the ones who start the next phase of the invitation process. Here's what Jesus says, verse 19. He says, Therefore, since I have all the authority, here's what I'm telling you to do. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. He wants his followers to go make more followers, right? He wants them to help more people decide to follow Jesus. There's only one problem with this assignment. It's going to be hard to follow Jesus if he's not around, right? It's going to be hard to follow Jesus because he's about to ascend into heaven, which we're going to talk about in just a minute. The disciples were supposed to invite people to follow a Jesus who was not going to be present the same way that he was when they learned to follow him. They're going to have to find a new way to communicate. They're going to have to find a new strategy on how to be and how to make a disciple. But there's more important stuff in this verse. I want to make sure you don't miss it. I want to make sure you don't miss the order of things that Jesus just assigned them to do. Because did you notice? He told them, baptize people first and then teach them to obey. Does that sound backwards to you? Sounds different. I wonder if maybe most of us are more familiar with hearing about how religion is supposed to be all about rules and obedience. And obedience is important. But that's not how God works. And church, if you don't hear me say anything else today, you need to hear this. That our God, because he's good and because he is love, he is willing to make the first move of generosity. God does not save people because they have obeyed. God saves people so that they can, so that they will obey. He saves us so that he can give us the spiritual power to do what we cannot do on our own. He doesn't love us because we're good. He makes us good because he loves us. That's who God is. That's how God operates, and that's how God leads. He redeems our sin, and he restores our righteousness so that we can be in his presence and receive from him direction and instruction and leadership and blessing. And that's exactly what Jesus promised to his disciples. At the end of verse 20, here's what he says. He says, surely, I am going to be with you always to the very end of the age. You see, he tells his disciples, says, I want you to go, but you're not going by yourself. I'm going with you. You're going to carry my memory. You're going to carry my spirit. You're going to carry my presence with you everywhere you go. And that presence is what's going to make a difference in the way you live. You know what that feels like, don't you, to carry somebody's presence with you? Most of us carry the presence and the influence of some of our loved ones with us all the time. I've heard you talk about it. Maybe you think back to your mom, even though she's been gone a while, and you still have conversations with her. And you still imagine the advice that she would give for the situations that you run into in your complicated world. I think I carry around the presence of my grandfather everywhere I go. And every time I'm holding a fishing pole or a cup of coffee, I think about his legacy and his memory, and they have a big impact on the way that I live my life. And that's just a taste of the impact that the presence of Jesus can have on you and me from day to day. It's the presence that comes from his Holy Spirit's partnership with us. In fact, I want to show you one more passage this morning. It's just a few pages to the right in your Bible. It's in the first chapter of the book of Acts. And when you get to the book of Acts, you're holding the sequel to the Gospels, okay? Acts is Luke part 2. Luke thought to write down the story of the things that happened in the years immediately after Jesus ascended back to heaven. And right before he goes back to heaven, Luke writes this down. He says, the disciples were asking Jesus about his plans for restoring earthly power to the nation of Israel. And his answer kind of turns their attention. He says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you, disciples, you, people who have trusted me, who have walked with me, you, disciples, will be my witnesses, he says, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He makes a couple of important statements here. First, he says, this power for you is going to come from the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you alone, Jesus says. But second, that Holy Spirit power is going to enable them to be witnesses. Now, you know what a witness is, right? A witness is somebody who saw something, or they heard something, or they know something. And they can share it authoritatively with others. Their authority comes from their experience. They've been impacted. They've been changed by what they witnessed. And the encounter that they had gives them a voice. And so Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses, which means your message is going to be grounded in your experience with me. 2,000 years ago, this is what Jesus was asking his disciples to do. But spoiler alert, 2,000 years later, this is what Jesus is asking his disciples to do. We have got to share a message that is grounded in our experience with Jesus. And I think that's going to be the key to changing the world in Jesus's name. Don't you think that when the world is confused about our message, when the world hears good news and thinks it's bad news, it's probably because we're not really speaking the same language, right? We don't understand one another, and words are not enough. It has to be illustrated. It has to be demonstrated. When we try to communicate through just more information, when we try to communicate by just talking louder, when we try to communicate by just creating more opportunities for people to hear, the world is waiting on a demonstration. The world is waiting on us to show them what it looks like to live when Jesus is king. And disciples of Christ announce the gospel through personal transformation. That's the way we do it. It's not just about saying the right words. It's not just about knowing enough to be able to convince somebody intellectually. It's not just about knowing your way through the Bible or reading through the Bible frequently and knowing where all the stories are. It's not about knowing who all the people are and all the characters in the Bible. It's not about the knowledge. It's about the transformation. Disciples of Jesus Christ announce the gospel by proving it, by demonstrating it, by illustrating what we've been through. We represent God by letting God's presence be revealed through us. This is what we do. I want you to imagine. Imagine a courtroom scene. You've seen them. You know what it looks like. Just watched enough TV to know. There's a judge. There's a bailiff. There's a jury. There's attorneys. There's a defendant. There's a plaintiff. And then there's a witness. All this time, the world's been thinking that Christians were trying to sit in the judge's seat. All this time, the world keeps thinking that Christians are sitting up in that high tower up there trying to cast judgment and sentence everybody else. Jesus says, that's not our job. Look at that seat over there to the side. The one with the little box, and you sit there with the microphone. You're a witness. You're somebody who talks about your experience. You're someone who relives what you have been through with Christ. You're someone who has been impacted by your encounter with the King. And it ought to make a difference. I don't know if you saw it in the news, but this week, Pope Francis said it would be better to be an atheist than to be a hypocritical Christian. He said it would be better for you to just not even believe than to be absolutely lukewarm about it, to talk about it but not walk that talk. He says it would be better for you to just admit that you don't really believe. Because if you've had an encounter with God, it's going to change who you are. If you've had an encounter with God, it's going to change the way you live. And I believe if you've had an encounter with God, it's going to change the way you are perceived by the neighbors and the friends and the coworkers who know you the best. I read a great article this week from a lady who said, I've lived my entire Christian life thinking that it's been my job to be a warrior for Jesus, to try to go out and try to win battles and try to take the hills and to try to live in a way that's just, you know, conquering territory for Jesus' name. And what I've noticed is everybody starts to think of me as a warrior. But I wish everybody thought of me as a neighbor. I wish all the people in my life started to think of me as somebody who was a peaceful part of their world that made their community better and that cared about them. That would be witnessing. That would be living in a way that reveals your encounter with a God who brings peace and joy and patience and self-control and love to the hearts of people who were unsettled, who were angry, who were desperate, who were mad. That would be witnessing. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do. That's what we got to do. Because right now, if you take a look at the news, you're going to find that there's a world out there who thinks Christians hate them. There's a world out there full of people who thinks that Christians are against them. Like we're warriors trying to stop them. Instead of being people who live peacefully in their presence and demonstrate for them the difference it makes when you acknowledge Christ as King. And so our prayer for you today, our prayer for us as a church, my prayer for myself, is that we might not be warriors who feel like we have to fight for God. God doesn't need our help, does he? But that we might be people who live as subjects to the kingship, to the reign of Jesus Christ, and who invite others to live into that reign as well.